And thank you for all the birthday wishes and really enjoyed all the messages and little presents. If you wondered, I turned 45 last week. And I was actually feeling pretty good about that. You know, I've been working out a little bit. I ruined it this week. I had 3 Thanksgiving dinners, 4 birthday dinners. We went to about 4 birthday parties in 2 weekends. And so whatever I did for training, I gained it all back. But I was feeling really good about my age until on our family birthday dinner, my daughter Elise comes up to me and says, so Appa, you know, Appa is Korean for daddy. So Appa, how long do you think you're going to last? It's like, oh, ouch. But hopefully I'll last a long time. 1 Timothy, before I get there, you know, in Hong Kong, Christmas is a kind of a really weird season because a lot of people celebrate Christmas and they have no idea why they're doing that. They're passing out gifts, they're putting up lights, and I was actually driving, I was picking up my daughters from school, and I happened to go right next to the Sheik Temple, and they had Christmas lights up. I was like, what's up with that? You know, I mean, it was just crazy, and this is kind of in a metropolis, it's so weird. And so as a Christian, you know, I'm perplexed. I'll tell you this, as an American, I'm perplexed at our ignorance of Thanksgiving. And I don't mean that in such a bad way, but I went to a couple of Thanksgiving dinners, and I overheard people explaining why we celebrate Thanksgiving. And some people mentioned that, well, there was some kind of massacre between the Indians and the Pilgrims. I'm like, what? As an American, I feel so offended by this lack of knowledge. So I felt like I should teach you a little bit about Thanksgiving before we get to the message. Thanksgiving, the holiday, was actually started by Lincoln. President Abraham Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War. And he wanted to, in the midst of massacre, maybe that's the massacre they were thinking about, but in the midst of a massacre that was happening to the country, Lincoln thought that they should have set aside a date to just kind of commemorate and say thanks to God. And actually the exact quote is, a day to proclaim thanksgiving and praise to our good Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Sorry, my mouth is all messed up. And it commemorated an event actually that happened back in 1621 when the Plymouth, these were the Pilgrims, they landed in Plymouth Rock, and they were actually fleeing from persecution, religious persecution in England. And so they went off to a new place to try to live a life that's free, and they could live it as biblically as they could. And they came to America. Unfortunately, they were not very skilled farmers or hunters. And in the first winter, most of them actually perished in the harsh winter. And they were befriended by this Indian named Squanto, who actually had studied abroad in Europe and learned English, and he taught them how to catch eels, how to fish, how to plant corn, how to do all different kinds of things. And thus they survive. And this was really the first harvest they experienced. And they came together as pilgrims, as Native Americans, to celebrate the goodness of God and how God has protected them and going to protect them in the harsh winter that was about to come. And that was Thanksgiving. It was a celebration of harvest. It was a celebration of just really the goodness of God for protecting them now and then protecting them into the future. And so, I mean, it's a little here and whatnot. And so I thought maybe it would be appropriate to, and I know you guys really hate doing this, but, you know, let's just do it for the sake of Thanksgiving. And Canadians also celebrate it as well. And you guys have a great story. I thought you guys were just copying us, but actually there is a story as well. I looked it up online. And so praise God for all the Canadians. Hallelujah. And so, you know, no matter what culture you're from, we all have reason to give thanks. And so can we just, before we get into the message, turn to our neighbor and say, hey, good looking, and just share just one thing that you're thankful for to the Lord right now. Just find someone, and you don't have to tell your life story. Just say one thing that you're thankful for. I'll tell you one thing that I'm very, very thankful for here in Hong Kong. I'm overwhelmed in many ways, and I'm so thankful to our kids and our church. We had a joint birthday party yesterday that many of you guys came to. It was Jem, Kez, Minhee, and our Hannah, and they all had a joint birthday party. And the week before, Elise and David and Chloe had a joint birthday party. And just seeing all these kids gathered together, all these beautiful, beautiful little babies and that God has given to our community, and such a blessing, you know. And for me personally, and obviously we pray for our kids all the time. I'm not talking about our kids. I'm about our kids as a church. And I'm really, for whatever reason, I'm very nice to the little boys. And it's not that because I have three girls and I'm longing for, that's not the reason why. I'll tell you what the real reason is, because any one of these boys could be the next senior pastor of Solomon's Porch. I'm serious, right? So I got to treat them nice, even now. And raise them up. I really believe that. I believe that some of these kids are going to do great things. I mean, in the church and especially outside the church. And I'm so thankful. And I think yesterday it was just kind of driving home, just blown away at the reminder of God's blessed us with so many wonderful kids. You know, and I mean, what an incredible privilege that we have as a community to be there and to try to be a blessing and teach our kids to live righteously for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And this was actually the message that I was going to preach last week, but the testimonies were so good, it was really unnecessary for me to do that. But I want to continue on. And this year is the year of prayer, and my message today is called Hindrances to Effective Prayers. Hindrances to Effective Prayers. And we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and just going to go from verse 1, we're going to go verse 8, and this is Timothy's call to prayer. This is Paul's call to prayer. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, his spiritual son, and he is entrusting something very divine to him. And in that sense, this is his call to prayer. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. "As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And verse 8, this is a key verse. "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for this glorious morning, God. Lord, it's dark, gloomy outside, Lord, but it's bright in here, Lord. And we pray, God, and we ask, Lord, that you would lead us and teach us right now. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself this morning, Lord, and I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Lord, help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We bless you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 We're talking here, and we've been talking about prayer for a long time, and I think we're going to keep talking about it even more so. But what we're talking about here is not just simply the act of praying. And that takes some effort. It takes something in us to do that. It takes some discipline. It takes some sacrifice. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit later on. But what we're trying to talk about here is how to pray effectively. How can we go about it? If we are going to do it, could there be anything that happens in our life, or could there even ourselves, in our own lives, can we be a hindrance to prayers that become effective? That's really what we're talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he tells us, he says, "I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Again, it's not just good enough to pray. We want our prayers to be effective. James 5:16, the second part of verse 16, he says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I know that many of us, we're praying for a lot of things. We're praying for a lot of big things. If you come out to morning prayer, we're praying for literally a community of 20-plus people that have cancer, that are going through a lot of different things, and these are important prayers. We're praying for people's marriages and people to get pregnant and people to be healed of all different sorts of things. These are important prayers. And because we're praying such important prayers, it would probably be good for us to pray effective prayers, that we pray prayers that make a difference, that we pray prayers that reach God, that move God's heart in such a way. And so, you know, I have three simple points because this was meant to be a very short sermon. I'm not going to promise that right now, but we'll see what happens. So I have three simple points. Number one, pray. He says, I want the men in every place to pray. The first thing in order to pray effectively is to pray. P. Sam, you're genius. Yes, genius. If you want to pray effectively, you have to pray. That's the first thing. I play basketball. It's one of my loves of my life. And there's a simple principle to playing basketball. If you don't shoot, then you're not going to score. Very, very simple. If you want to score, you need to shoot. If you want to score a lot, you got to shoot a lot. It just goes without saying. And so in the same aspect, if you want prayers to be effective, you got to pray. You got to take the time to do that. John Bunyan, one of the early fathers of the faith, especially in the United States, he said this. He says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. You got to pray. You got to get to that place. And I love what Paul says to Timothy here, talking to his spiritual son. He says, I want the men. Women, just listen, okay? For a moment, you guys are fine. Let me talk to the men for a moment here, all right? He says, I want the men in every place to pray. With the anointing that God's given men to lead in the home, you know, and that's not a sexist kind of comment, you know? I think the women's lib really has it all wrong. We're basically, the whole Christian movement is basically saying, men, be men. And not necessarily usurping authority or looking down upon women or, you know, but actually loving them in the way that God does and loving them in such a way that it's easy to come alongside and be able to work together. And so in this aspect, he's telling men, pray. It's really simple. Okay, can I do a little activity? I just, this is not to shame anyone. Trust me, okay? But let's just see a little activity here for a moment. Can I ask all the men to stand up right now? If you don't know if you're a man, then we have a ministry called Cascade you can go to, okay? Now, so, let's give them applause, right? I mean, if the statistics in the church were men are dying in the church, thank God for these men, okay? Now, if you're new to SP and you're just checking it out, please, you can sit down now. But if Solomon's Porch is your church and this is where your place is at, you can remain standing. Okay, praise God. Okay, don't worry, you can sit down. It's okay. It's nothing. Now that you guys are standing here, if you guys if you guys pray for the church, even one time this year, you prayed in the church for the church or whatnot, you remain standing. If you haven't, you can sit down. Okay? No one's looking. You can just sit down. Don't worry. Okay? Now, if you came to morning prayer at least once this whole year, just one time, and you believe in the vision of this church, you can remain standing. And then you can sit down if you don't. Okay? Now, if you came to morning prayer only during the fast, you can sit down. right? In other words, you came outside of the fast, not you know, outside of the 21 days that, you know, most of the church comes, and you can sit down. Now, if you, so I mean, this is another round of applause, I think, is good during this time. Now, if you're a man, right, and you're standing, and you've come to, let's say, come to 10 morning prayers, you can remain standing. If not, you can sit down. Okay? So it's okay, it's okay. Now, if you came to morning prayer, like we talked about, once a week this year, you can remain standing. No, it's okay. Ricky, it's my standing. Cumulative, right? I've just, you know, that's like about 40 times basically. Wow. Praise God. Well, Kenny kind of has to come. You guys can remain standing, right? Now, again, this is not meant to shame anyone or, you know, that's not my intention, but I kind of wanted to see and get a grasp. You know, one of the vision of our church this year was, Lord, teach us how to pray. And it was really important, and we shared the importance of everything and whatnot. And one of the things, I'm going through a lot of Paul's epistles right now during morning prayer, and we just finished 1 Timothy chapter 6, so we're going to move on to 2 Timothy. It's actually been a two-year journey. We started 2 years ago, and now we're at Timothy, and probably by the end of this year, we'll probably be around Hebrews, and I imagine probably sometime in March or April, we'll be done with the New Testament, and then we're going to hit the Old Testament, and I reckon that's going to take us about 7 years or so to finish the Old Testament, a chapter a day in the morning. And we said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And it was a vision that God had given to us. And let me just explain to you just a little bit of why it's important for us to be in this place of prayer as a church. And in some ways, to say, do we believe in the vision of God, what he's trying to do in his house? I was in Beijing a couple weeks ago, and I'll actually be there this coming weekend as well. I'll be back here on Sunday. In fact, I forgot to say this. If you could pray for us, our NK team is in, I think they're in Beijing now, and they'll be making their way tomorrow into North Korea. And for a lot of very strategic meetings that need to take place, Pastor Nate and myself, we're leaving tomorrow to go to Inner Mongolia. And apparently I just heard it's minus 24 degrees. But that's not the worst part. The worst part is we're only going to be outside for only about 15 minutes. And apparently we're going to be indoors the rest of the time. We're leaving Thursday night, and we can't take showers the whole time. I have no idea why, but apparently we just can't. Pastor Nate and I are ministering to underground house church leaders in this particular region, and I'm sharing on the Holy Spirit the whole week. So I guess we need to be quiet, so we can't go outside and do certain types of things. So we appreciate your prayers for that time. But I was in Beijing last week, and they had a couple weeks ago, they had about 45 people that gathered at the church. And it was, I mean, just amazing. Just the hunger for God. I mean, just the atmosphere. I was privileged enough to lead a young lady to the Lord. And how this happened was, she actually came. She's one of the members of the church there who got just saved recently, is just on fire for God, brought his cousin. His cousin brought her friend. Friend had never been in church, nothing about God, nothing her whole life, walks into Pastor Sam Kim's apartment and just starts weeping. The moment she steps into the apartment, she's just crying. She cried the whole service. And I was sitting in the back, on the back couch, and there were like four girls on the couch next to me, all of them crying the whole time. You know, and Chris Lee, he's a good worship leader, but he's not that good, you know? I mean, there was anointing. There was something in the air, and my whole row is crying, and I was like, "What's going on here?" So I go up to preach and I share, it wasn't a message. It was just the presence of God, and she's crying the whole service. And then finally, a couple of the brothers and sisters comes up to her and says, "Hey, do you know why you're crying?" She goes, "No, I don't know. I just feel something in this place." And he says, "You're crying because of Jesus. Jesus is here." and said, would you like to receive Jesus? He goes, yeah. And they called me over, and I don't know why. They just gave me the privilege of leading her to the Lord. Just amazing. Last week, they had 60 people in their apartment. It's growing. Something's happening. How's that possible, right? 60 people, 3 people got saved last week. There's something going around. Last week, I mean, even here in Hong Kong, it's not everything, it's just good stuff happening outside. Here in Hong Kong, we had our outreach team, the Well Ministry, went out to the street. 16 people got saved last week. I mean, gave their life, eternal destiny given to the Lord, and 12 people got healed as they prayed for them. It's amazing. Almost every weekend, we have an outreach going out. We're ministering to the poor, to the homeless, to people in the sex trade. I mean, this is exciting times. In the midst of all this, as a church, we've been kind of on our laps, been given this incredible opportunity to possibly plant a church inside of North Korea. And that's part of why this team is over there. And for whatever reason, it's a long story, but I'll make it really short. Kim Jong-un, who's now the dear leader of North Korea, this southern area that's connected to China has been a free economic zone for the last 30 years. And it's not that free, and there's hardly any economics going on there. And so the government dispatched the uncle. And so this is a high, high official in the country to go to this region to make it lively and to really truly make it a free economic zone. And so the billions of dollars are going in, and all these different things are happening into this area, primarily from China. I can't say billions, I'll say millions of dollars are going in, and these things are happening. And this uncle, one of the main things he wants to do to attract foreign direct investment is he wants to start a church, and he wants to start an international church. And our contacts inside basically asked us, hey, do you guys want to do it? And we're like, really? I mean, it's almost unbelievable. And it still sounds unbelievable. That's why our team is in there right now to scope everything out, do all the due diligence, and make all things happen. We just need to raise around like about $6 million, next year. I really feel like we're going to do it in one day. Anyone got some faith? Amen? Come on. I'm serious, right? I think we're going to do it in one day. In fact, I know we're going to do it in one day. And so wait and save up your money for that day, okay? But it's just amazing. And we see this thing happening. We're in prayer and discussions, and we're doing all different things. On the pipeline, we're praying about planning a church in Seoul that will kind of be connected to the church in North Korea, and it's all kind of works together. We're praying about starting a church in Singapore right now, and a lot of pieces are coming together from this. So, I think, who are we? I just sit there, who are we? Bunch of young guns, and just simple people that come to meet together. And God is doing something. There's something so precious. I mentioned the outreach ministries and things that are happening. A few weeks ago, we didn't really share too much, but about a week after, do you remember during the retreat, we started praying, had these prayer meetings, and really, really pushed through in prayer for some of these things. After the second week of prayer, I started just getting all different kind of phone calls from people. One particular, I got this call actually from a woman in our church who said, you know what, I've been given this piece of property. It's actually this church building that's vacant, that's not being used right now. About 10-minute walk from here on Eastern Street, Connaught Road. And she just asked, would you like to use it? We'll give it to you rent-free. In fact, the electricity, the internet, everything, water, it's all paid for. We just want someone to come in and use the space to be a blessing for the community. And so, praise God. How crazy is that? And in the midst of that, so we've already last week, that space is being used. The Fabian Ministry is doing their guitar classes and doing their makeup classes and things like that. And so we're working, Pastor Sophia and others are trying to get things together to really organize a community center that could really be a blessing, in this area around us. And God's using this little body of believers to make an impact in some way. And so, I think we're just scratching the surface of what God wants to do with us What do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to pray. I want all men in every place to pray. The theme this year and in my heart, and really what I was just trying to convey this whole year is, listen, the church, listen very carefully, the church has always been built on the back of sacrifice. The church, throughout history, has always been driven, has always been advanced. The kingdom of God has always gone forth off the sacrifices of God's people. And I'm not, as a senior pastor here, as your leader, I'm not asking you to just give everything up. Maybe if the Lord does, praise God. But what I'm asking is, in this season of life as a body of Christ, in this short season that we get to live on this earth and that we get to enjoy Hong Kong and whatnot before God moves us along and all different things, in this short season that we get to come together as a body to build a family, to make an impact, to as we're blessed to be a blessing, in this short season to say, hey, let's come alongside and let's sacrifice one morning a week. Not every morning. Every morning, that's great. Not every morning. But let's come together to sacrifice one morning to come together and to pray as a community, Tuesday through Saturday. We actually opened up another day. People said, oh, I can't, Pastor Sam, I can't really come because I got to get in the office. All right, we'll come out Saturday. Trust me, our staff was not too happy about that, you know, when I laid it out, but they're good now. And then it's to come to just one morning to come together. If you can't come in the morning, to come during lunch, you know, in noontime, to sit in this place. And I know you could pray at home, and I hope you do pray at home, but there's something about coming in and gathering together, the ecclesia, coming together just one morning to pray for God's purposes to be established. I don't know. I don't think I'm asking that much. I don't think in light of the desire, the heart of God in our community and the things that He wants to do, I don't think it's that much. Just one sacrifice a week. A very, very simple thing. I want all the men everywhere to pray. To pray. Men, this is your time. Really. This is your time to rise. This is your time to take the lead. This is your time to take a rein, to take hold of what God is doing in your life as a family and our life as a church. And so can I ask the ladies, turn to the men around you, and just in a very loving way, and just say, I believe in you. You can do it. You can do it. There's a lot at stake. There's so many things going on. You know, right? I mean, new building, full house churches, save lives, save marriages, you know, life being lived out in community, trying to be an example. And the foundation, the glue that holds all this together is the prayer of God's people. Let's not kid ourselves. It's going to come on the backs of sacrifice. Better said this way, it's going to come on the knees of sacrifice as we bow ourselves before God and say, God, we can't do this thing. We can't do this thing. You know, prayer, in a lot of ways, is the antithesis of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness says, I can do this on my own. This is why we don't pray. But then we get to ourselves in a position where we're outside of our realm, outside of our grasp, outside of what we can do. And then we say, oh, God, help us. And then we become God-centered. Prayerlessness is self-centeredness. I want to encourage you. And I'm not saying that if you don't come to morning prayer that you're not praying. That's not what I'm saying. My urge is to come together to seek God's face in this place. Right? Are you too busy to pray in many ways? Martin Luther said this. He says, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of fire of faith. We need to challenge ourselves. So I want all men, therefore I want the men in every place to pray. So the first way that we become effective in our prayer life is to pray. Number two, really simple. And he says, lifting up holy hands. Number two, another way that you need to keep in mind to pray effectively, you need to have a right relationship with God. You need to have a right relationship with God. The term there is lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The word regard is the Hebrew word raha. It means to see, to consider, to gaze at. The text is not saying that if we have sin in our lives, you know, like we do something, and the word there is that we have sin, but we gaze upon it. We're not repentant. It's something that is happening to us that we're constantly mulling this over and over again, but not leading to holiness or cleansing, but we're holding on to that sin in our life. We regard wickedness in our heart and it says, God will not hear. So the second aspect of having effective prayers is to be in right relationship with God. The term is lifting up holy hands. And as Monica and the worship team share with us, the hands in the Hebrew mindset represented the heart. And so this is lifting up holy hands, lifting up our hearts and make sure that they're holy and clean before the Lord. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 22, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in that holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. There's this aspect. And so if you want to pray effective prayers, you need to be in right relationship with God. You need to be in the place in the Lord where He can hear your prayers. That we don't regard wickedness in our heart and thus, according to the Scripture, and thus nullify the prayers that we offer. If we want our prayers to truly, truly count, to make an impact, to be effective, we need to be in right relationship with God. Number three. And he says, without wrath and dissension. Without wrath and dissension. And so the third aspect, a third hindrance to effective prayer, make it right, is that you need to be in right relationship with those around you. You need to pray. You need to be in right relationship with God. And you need to be in right relationship with others around you. Turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, this is what Jesus says in one of the most profound statements, I would say, ever written in the history of the world, the Beatitudes. It says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Man, how serious is Jesus about us being in right relationship with another? Notice the sequence of events here. He says, if you're presenting an offering, and remember, in this tradition, people would travel long distances to come and present their offering and their sacrifice at the temple. And so, it was a huge ordeal for them to do this. And so they're traveling a far way. They're coming to the place to offer that sacrifice, which included shedding of blood and all sorts of different things. It's kind of easy for us now, right? We just have worship instruments and we just get to lift our hands. Before, you needed a knife. I mean, you needed all kinds of things. Blood poured out everywhere, fire. I mean, it was a huge mess. I like the way we do it now much better, don't you? Thank you, Jesus. And so, and when we think about all this stuff, and we come and he says, and if it's not if you have something against your brother, notice the sequence. The onus changes. And he says, even if you know anyone has something against you. So it may not even be your fault. You may be totally clear and you may be totally justified, but yet still someone out there has something against you. Not that you have something against someone else. But something has someone against you, and you may be totally innocent. He says, even in that place, you leave the sacrifice of the altar. Just leave it. It's dead. It'll be okay. You go make it right and then come back and offer something acceptable to the Lord. God, in this context, Jesus saying, God will not receive your worship even if there is disharmony. That's how important it is in Jesus' mindset that we be in right relationship with one another, that we're cool with each other, that there's no friction. This is how blessed it is when brothers live together in harmony. He takes it very seriously that we are in this place of harmony with one another. See, the reality is you cannot love God while also hating your brother. This equation doesn't work together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says here, and I'll just read it for you. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And John actually goes at lengths even further to reiterate his point. It says that we need to be in right relationship with each other. And then people say, but P-Sam, you know, I know that, but this person has just really, really, really hurt me. Yeah. Do you know the difference between anger and hurt? You guys know the difference, sir? Anger is something that you do, or you're angry with people because someone did something to you, but there is actually not that much emotional quotient there. Hurt is, I mean, it's basically the same thing. The hurt is basically saying I'm angry, but we're hurt because that person is meaningful to us. And so, like, if Joe Blow does something to me, I may get angry, but if my wife does something to me, I get hurt. There's a difference there, okay? And so in that, you say, P-Sam, this person really, really hurt me. They just really, and you know, it's like I've forgiven them, and forgiveness is a process, but it's just difficult. And listen, I understand that. I totally understand. But you got to hear God's words and hear my heart as I share this with you. Forgiveness in these aspects, don't forgive someone for them. I know that sounds a little weird of me saying that. Don't forgive for their benefit. Forgive for your own benefit. Unforgiveness, wrath, bitterness, it eats us apart. Forgiveness is, Lord, this person deserves incredible punishment. Incredible punishment. They've hurt me. Lord, they've wronged me. But God, because you've forgiven me, I'm going to forgive this person. And the recompense, what they deserve, God, I'm going to give to you. And I'm going to walk away from it. I mean, I know it's much easier said than done. I understand that. But it's this process of saying, God, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm going to give this person to you. You are the righteous judge. And Lord, you do whatever you need to do, but I don't want this bitterness and this unforgiveness and this sin just eating away, eating away in my life. And so, Lord, I'm just going to give this person to you. It's amazing. You know how these things play out? I've shared this story before. I had one of my old pastors, and he had forgiven this particular person. This person really wronged him. I mean, just really bad. And he was at this pastor's prayer meeting. And in this prayer meeting, these other pastors, and the guy that wronged him was another pastor. And this pastor basically said, you know, hey, this pastor that wronged him, oh, this guy's a great guy. He's a great preacher, all these things. And this is a couple of years removed afterwards. And he was sitting in the prayer meeting, and all of a sudden this anger started rushing up within him again and reminding of what had happened a few years before that. And he wanted to say something. He wanted to say, no! That guy is a jerk. He's a loser, you know, and want to retaliate and take revenge and all these things. But being the man of God, he just kept his mouth shut, left the meeting, and just began to deal with God over the situation. And he recognized that there was still more forgiveness to offer. You know, and the impetus of all this is, Lord, I don't want this junk. You know, I don't want this disease to be living inside of me and just be filled with anger. And then even in some people, there's even that bitterness connected to people's emotions. And so much so, or better say, connected to people's memories. And so when the memories are inflicted again, the memory of that trauma, all of a sudden the emotions start spurring back up, and then we become a slave to those things. And so we forgive, not for their benefit, we forgive for our own benefit. Forgiveness is good for my soul. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, forgiveness is good for your soul. Do you remember how you felt when you first recognized the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you, it was just, I still remember that day. I felt so clean. April 30, 1992. I felt so clean. I'm sorry, March 30, 1992. Right? Seriously, is there something I couldn't describe? I felt, it was in this moment, I didn't feel dirty at all. And then this revelation, I felt so dirty, and then I felt so clean and so thankful. I mean, it's still seared into my memory. And so forgive, not for their sake, forgive for your sake. Unforgiveness, bitterness, strife, it kills the spiritual life. It kills us. When we forgive, we release that person to God, who is the righteous judge. And forgiveness is a process, right? But again, if you want your prayers to be effective, you have to be in right relationship with one another. You have to be in right relationship with one another. There's something very profound about how that works in our lives. And when we're praying, first of all, when we are in right relationship with God, and when we're in right relationship with one another, our prayers can become effective. This is what really bugs me more than anything else. Can you imagine if we spent all this time praying over so many different things and our efforts and sacrificing mornings and sleep and, you know, all kinds of stuff, time away from family and work and everything, and we came to this place, but because we had sin in our hearts, and that we were out of communion with one another, and our prayers just fell to the ground, that'd be really sad. And this is why I think this is a good message for us as we kickstart and really try to finish this year well. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Let's pray. Let's be in right relationship with God, and let's be in right relationship with one another. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let me encourage you as a church again. Let me encourage the men. You know, one of the things that as we're going through the letters of Paul right now, Paul has this fascination with posture. This whole idea of sitting, of standing, of walking and running. His letters are just filled with this imagery all the time. As we saw earlier, men, let's not sit on the job. Let's stand and fight and contend. Let's sacrifice. Women as well. Prerogative here is to the men. And so let's pray. Let's finish well. Let's pray over our families. Let's pray over our nation. Let's pray over our governments. Let's pray over our church. Let's ask God to move on our behalf, to move mountains, to continue to change people's lives. Let's ask God to save marriages. Let's ask God to protect our babies. Let's ask God to prosper our businesses and our work, to save our families, There's a lot of things worth praying for, people. There's a lot of things worth the sacrifice of sleep. Let's pray, lifting up holy hands in right relationship with God, without wrath and dissension, in right relationship with one another. And today, this is my heart and my plea for you. Today, if there is some discord with somebody around you, before the sun goes down tonight, can I invite you to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation? If the person is long distance, hey, I invite you, come up to my office. You can use our church phone, free. And call your mom, your dad, or your uncle, or your friend, and make things right. Let the forgiveness of God, the harmony of the Lord, just move in our hearts that you could be made whole and that your prayers could be effective. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now about maybe a circumstance with God. Maybe there's a regarding of wickedness in our heart, or a circumstance with somebody or a group of people, or maybe it could be a nation, or I don't know. But I ask Holy Spirit to speak into your heart right now, and before the sun goes down today, let's make it right. So Lord, we ask you to come right now. We ask you to speak into our heart of hearts. Any areas of our life right now that are in discord with you, if we have regarded sin, wickedness in our heart, we pray we would seek forgiveness and we would pursue intimacy with you, Jesus. And also, if there's any discord with people around us, maybe authority figures, I know maybe some of us have been hurt deeply by people whom we trusted. Lord, give us the strength to forgive, not for their sake, but for our sake. And give us the strength today, God, to make things right. Lord, before the sun goes down, Lord, let our anger remain. As we pray that you speak to us right now. In Jesus' name. I invite you to close your eyes. Just open your heart. Receive from the Lord. Ask God for strength. And then go and obey. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. But I want to encourage you just to go before the Lord. Have communion with him right now. Oh, pray, can I invite you to stand and let's sing this as an anthem to the Lord as we close our service this morning. To pray for each other. Spend a moment and just say, Lord, would you bless my friend right here in this place? Would you honor their life? Would you move whatever needs they have, God? I may not know what they are, but you do, Lord. And would you meet these needs and use them this week? Protect them. Let's just spend a time and let's just lift each other up. Let's pray for one another, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. Let's lift each other up right now. And in every place, God, we're going to pray. We're lifting up holy hands, God, in right relation with you, without wrath and dissension, God, in right relation with one another. And I pray, Lord, that you would help, God, our prayers to become effective. Lord, the objects of our prayers are so precious, God. People's lives, Lord, our kids, our marriages, Lord, our businesses, our livelihoods, God, our nation, our leaders, Lord, our church, our home, our schools. God, our objects of prayers are so precious, God. Lord, make our prayers become effective, Lord. This is our heart, God. Lord, as you continue to teach us how to pray, maybe we should say, Lord, teach us how to pray effectively. The effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so, Lord, lead us as a body, as a congregation, Lord, to grab a hold of all that you have for us, God. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord God. We bless you, Holy Spirit. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank your neighbor for praying for you. Enjoy some refreshments in the back. Have a great week this week. Please pray for the two mission teams that are out this week. And see you at morning prayer.